This miracle is tucked in to some verses that don't even look like it should be there. Remember yesterday with Peter's mother-in-law, we said this, that sometimes you come to two verses and you wonder, what can be in here? Or sometimes you'll come to some verses and you'll think, what is this? This isn't important. Well, the next miracle we're going to come to starts in verse 18. And it's the miracle of the calming of the storm, the sea. And it's tucked in with two other people. There's an unnamed scribe and there's an unnamed disciple. And they all go together. And I know they go together because there's a common thread that goes between the three of them. When I read it, I want you to pay attention, because when I ask a question, I want you to be able to answer what is the common thread. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. And when he was come into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch as the ship was covered with the waves. And he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What's the common thread? We read it. You followed along. You should see it. The Bible, let's just stop for a moment and say something very important. The Bible is not just an arbitrary gathering of thoughts that are put together in a binder. I believe, and I haven't studied the Bible, but maybe 29 years, but I'll tell you this. I have found that everything in it is put in there for a reason, for a purpose, and in a certain distinct order. In other words, I can teach you just by the names of the 66 books of the Bibles and their main subject that God, and show to you that God's a God of order. It starts in Genesis, which is called the book of what? Beginnings, and it ends with the full and final revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that not an object lesson? God is saying, I want to take you from the beginnings to the full and final revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read what we did, there's a common thread. The Spirit of God has linked those three things together. The unnamed scribe, the unnamed disciple, and the calming of the storm. The Spirit of God did so in a very clear way, and yet when I read it, you guys either are asleep, or you don't want to talk to me, or something's wrong. But there is a common thread. What was it? One word, repeated three times in each case. The first one came to and said, Lord, I will follow you. The next one came to him and said, Lord, you know, let me bury first and then I will follow you. The last one we read this, the Lord Jesus, it says this. It says they followed him into the ship. It's the word follow. You know, you hear a lot today about following the Lord. Oh, I'm following the Lord. Are you a believer? Yeah, I'm following the Lord. Listen, these three things, these three instances are going to give us three qualities, three checklists, so that you can know if you're really, truly following the Lord or not. Remember I told you the Lord loves you too much to let you go on in unreality? Oh yeah, praise Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm following Jesus, and yet we really don't. So what the Spirit of God does here is He gives us a wonderful miracle linked in with these two other disciples, the scribe and the disciple, so that we can actually know, we can check these three things and say, am I really following the Lord this morning? And so you can check it. And by the way, too, when we do checklists from the Bible, they're not so you can check your neighbor or your friend or people around you or the speaker. They're so you can check yourself. Because I got to do the same thing. I've got to open it up and check myself and say, Lord, am I really following you? So the first one, we find this. We find, look at the phrase, in verse 19, I will follow you. And then later on, it says in verse 21, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said, follow me. And then it says later on down, it says, behold, they followed the Lord. Verse 23. I will follow, follow, they followed him. I will follow, that's future, follow, they followed him. You notice the tenses there. I know some of you sleep during English. Was that the pluperfect in the active tense with a middle voice, first person, or not? One was future. I will follow you. Follow me. They followed him. It's a progression. Now, we need to understand that so we can see what it is the Spirit of God wants us to see this morning. The first one is in the unnamed scribe. And it's this, I'll follow you, Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, you really will follow me? Foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, that's a strange answer. Let me tell you, that is a very strange answer. So people come along and they say, if you really are going to follow the Lord, you should never own a home. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying. Was the Lord Jesus saying that? Did his family own a home? Yes. Did Peter's family own a home? Yeah, we know that because where were they? At his home. We were just there last night. Did the Lord Jesus literally never have a place to lay his head at night? No. The Lord Jesus went to Bethany. He stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He went all over the place. He had places to lay his head. He's giving a spiritual principle about following the Lord. And the first spiritual principle is that you don't look for rest in this world. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you really want to follow me? You don't look for rest in this world. That's why you wait until you hear those words when you sleep in the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. That's your rest. So many Christians, they're so discouraged because as they walk with the Lord, they find all kinds of turmoil and despair, as we've been saying. And there's really, they find, well, how come I never get a break? And, you know, this isn't very fair. But the point is, the Lord is saying, if you're really following Him, you just don't look in this world for your rest. You know, we sing it, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But we don't live that way. We live in this world, we're supposed to live like Abraham. He went through in a tent, but many of us are pouring concrete foundations. Like this is where we're meant to be, this is where my hope is, this is where my fun is, this is where I'm going to get my rest. The Bible never tells you that. You're a pilgrim, Peter says, you're a stranger, you're just passing through. That's not just for the pastor, the teacher, the missionary, the commended worker, the ordained minister. That's for every believer. We're to live with our eyes. What does it say? What does it say in Colossians chapter 3? Christ is our life, right? And where are we supposed to keep our eyes? On things above. Listen, our citizenship is in heaven from whence we look. We gaze. Man, some of you guys aren't looking up enough. Some of you go, oh, I know the Lord Jesus. I'm following the Lord Jesus. But man, you're making this place your home. And you're no different than anybody in this world. And you've lost your edge and you lose your joy because you'll not have rest even though you're looking for it. You'll never find it. That was the Lord saying. You'll never find rest in this world. The Lord Jesus never did. He was constantly a lot maligned, mistreated. He was just rudely treated. He never looked in this place for his rest. Don't you either. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have rest in the Lord. True? In other words, we have rest in the Lord, but we don't look to this world for our rest. That's what he's saying. And if you're really following the Lord, that's true. That's true. We look to too many things other than the Lord for our rest. I had a girl work for me at the telephone company. She said, oh my, she said, me and my boyfriend, this is terrible. We have a terrible relationship. So we're going to get married. Maybe that'll work. And so they got married. You notice I'm not laughing. It was funny when I said it, I know, but it's not funny, is it? It really isn't. And so she got married, and guess what happened? No, they weren't happy still. So they figured, we'll have children. That'll make us happy. And they had children. I mean, you say, wow, and you act amazed, but you do the same things. Well, I'm not happy, but you know, if I had a boyfriend, I'd be happy. No, you won't. Well, you know, I'm not happy, so maybe if I go shopping, I'll be happy. That's my weakness. I love to shop. I'm sorry. I can't help it. I'm in touch with my feminine side. I'm a 90s man, or a 2000 man. We look for all the wrong places, but the Lord for our joy and our rest. So the Lord Jesus says, number one, if you're following me and you're my disciple, you won't look in this world for your rest. You'll look to me. You'll look for what's coming up ahead. There was a man years ago in the 70s. His name was Reverend Ike. He was a false teacher. He said, no pie in the sky by and by. You can't lose with the stuff I use. In other words, if you sent him $20, he'd send you the blessing of God on a little piece of cloth. You don't have to wait for heaven. You can have everything here. That's not biblical. The Lord says, no, you don't find it here. You find it up there. You labor now, sending things on ahead in eternity. You invest your life now to make it worthwhile in eternity. You look for rest in the Lord. Find your joy. That's why I talked about your acceptance. Please, don't go away from here not hearing what I said about that. Look to the Lord for your acceptance. Realize how much He loves you. That's all that matters. That's why people sometimes go serve the Lord and they never get married. Because they're accepted in the Lord. They don't have to find that other person to cling to tell them all the time, oh, you're so nice. Oh, you're so special. Find that acceptance in the Lord. Find your joy and rest in the Lord. He adds the other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things are added. Think about Naomi and Ruth. Ruth said to her, where you go, I'm going. Your God's my God. Where you worship, I'm going to worship. And where you die, I'm going to die. I want God's will, your God's will in my life. And they went back together to Bethlehem. She didn't go back looking for a husband. She didn't go back looking for a family. She went back just simply saying, I'm going back with your God and to do your God's will. And it says it just happened to be the time of the barley feast. They just happened to come onto the field of Boaz. He just happened to be a kinsman redeemer. And she just happened to fall in love with him and he redeemed her. What am I saying? Find your rest in the Lord and listen. He'll bring the right person. Find your rest in the Lord. He'll bring the things along that are important in your life. You'll be satisfied. You won't be groping and running after all the little things that don't really matter or give you hope. You won't grab for the things that you think you want, and when you find it, it brings you heartache and despair. Now, that takes us to the second principle. The first one is you just don't look for rest in this world. The second one now, here comes this man along. And he gets a strange question. He says to the Lord, let me suffer me to just go bury my family first. And the Lord says, let the dead bury the dead. Now that's a strange answer too. Is the Lord saying, don't ever go to a funeral? No, because Brother Hart would have made a mistake yesterday. That's not what it's all about. He's not saying, don't have anything to do with those. He is simply saying, if you're following me, first principle was, you don't look for rest in the world and the things of the world. Now, the second principle is this. If you're following me, you won't go after dead things. You'll go and focus on things that are living, spiritual things. It's amazing to me how many people name the name of Christ, claim to be Christians, and don't have any hunger, desire for spiritual things. Do you know the only thing that's living and alive in this world are spiritual things? Why do you think it says bodily exercise profits a little, but godly exercise profits much? Because it goes on to say that bodily exercise only profits us in this world, in this time, in this physical being, but godly exercise profits us for eternity. So then don't let your emphasis of your life be on the outer, Peter says, but on the internal, on the hidden things, on the things that are pleasing to God. Man, we live in a society, we flog it, we jog it, we tuck it, we nip it, we pull it up, we change the color of it, we change the shape of it, and we're still not happy. We put all the emphasis on the temporal things. I know, when I got hit in the eye with that surfboard and I was having stitches, the guy said, the doctor said, we're going to have to put some stitches underneath too in that muscle. And I said, well, put some stitches over here too. Maybe you can pull them back and do something with the chin. And that's the kind of society. No one's happy with the way they look. No one's happy with where they are. And the reason is because our priorities are wrong. We're not seeking living things. Listen, don't spend your whole life on things that perish with the using. Don't spend your whole life with things that are going to burn up in the end. Spend your life consumed on spiritual things, on things that are living eternally, that are really life. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, it says that this world is going to perish and burn. And Peter warns us that it'll all melt and be done away with. It'll be all over with. There's coming a day when what everything you see around you, even what we're wearing, is going to be just gone. Just disappear. It's going to just perish. Why then would you put all the emphasis on that in your life? It's dead. It's going to be destroyed. Put the emphasis on spiritual things. Seek those things first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God promises to add all the other things to you. That's what he's saying here. You really want to follow me and be my disciple? Then you're going to live like me, the master says. Number one, you're going to realize that your rest comes from being in the Lord, and ultimately when you go to be with the Lord. Number two, you're going to seek and put the emphasis on spiritual things, things that are living, things that will last forever. And then it says the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, let's go in the boat. They jump in a boat. They go over the sea. And as they're in the sea, it says a great storm appeared. And when you read the parallel ones, it says the water was in the boat and the boat was in the water. It was everywhere. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent any time in the water. But for 15 years, when I first got married, till we moved to Virginia in 86, with my wife and I and our family, both of my children were born in Miami, Florida. We lived in Miami. And I used to have a boat, and I used to go fishing in the Keys. I used to go down to Key West, the Tortugas, all over the Marquesas, all those areas, and fish. I can tell you, there are times when you go out and that water looks so beautiful, and it's crystal clear, and you can see 100 feet down, and you can see all the fish, and the sky is blue. There's not a cloud in the sky. And then you're fishing away, and then all of a sudden, an hour later, here it comes. They're on the horizon. And here come the clouds, and here comes the storm. The water's in the boat. The boat's in the water. The waves are so high. We were out one time. The waves were as high as that beam right there. And the bad part is in the harbor, because the tide was going out, they started to break. And they would hit the side of my boat, and we'd slide back, almost roll over. I thought for sure we were going to die. It's frightening. Another time we're out off Miami dolphin fishing. It got so overcast and so rainy, we couldn't see where land was, where the ocean was, where the sky was. Everything was just gray and dark. And I thought, we're going to perish. It's a frightening thing to be out on the water like that. That's why I wasn't in the Navy. I like to have my feet on terra firma. I like to have my feet on the ground. Didn't want to go out there in that. And I didn't want to be in the Air Force, because that's not biblical. That's right. The Lord said, lo, I am with you always. I know it's lame. What is the third principle? The Lord's in there. I mean, all of a sudden they're in the boat. It says they followed him in the boat. See, he went from, I will, to follow me. Now they're actually following him. And the first thing that happens when they follow him is what? A test, a storm. Just think, watch this now. When you follow the Lord, don't think you're exempt from what? Storms. That's the whole point. You know, I hear today stuff like, well, if you have enough faith, you'll never have a problem. I must not be saved. You know, if you had more faith, it's like faith is a money, and with God, you can barter with it. You know, it's just a wrong idea. Listen, they're following the Lord. The first thing they find is a boat. First thing they find is they're in the boat, and there's a storm. Next thing you know, they look to the back, the Lord's asleep, the storm is raging, and they're upset. One of them finally, I guess, had enough of it and walked in the back and said, Lord, you need to wake up and do something about this. Now stop for a moment. Preachers stand up in front of you, and they tell you things like this. You need to realize you can't do it on your own. You need to realize, because you can't do it on your own, that you need to run to the Lord Jesus, and you need to depend on the Lord Jesus and have the Lord Jesus work in your life. That's true. By the way, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying this is what we say. Now, if I told you that I had a problem in my life, and because of that problem, I realized I couldn't handle it. So I ran to the Lord Jesus, got on my knees and said, Lord, you need to intercede. And he did, and he woke up and he interceded. You would probably say, man, that guy's got great faith. He can get the Lord to do things for him. And you probably say, that's just the way it should be. So here are the disciples, and they're looking and saying, man, what a storm. We can't do anything here. We better wake the Lord up. They wake the Lord up. The Lord rebukes the storm. Then he looks at them and he rebukes them. Hold it. What's wrong with this picture? There's something wrong here. Why are you rebuking them? They did exactly what your word says. No, it didn't. No, they didn't. See, there's a third principle if you're really following the Lord. And this is really going to separate the men from the boys and the women from the girls and the rubber from the road. This is really going to separate it. Because what he's saying is this. You have little faith. You had to wake me. If you had great faith, the idea is you wouldn't have had to have wakened me. I was just in control when I was asleep in the back of that boat as I am now when I'm awake. Besides, I'm with you. I've got a ministry to do. I've been telling you about the cross. I've got to get there. That means we're going to get there. That means this wasn't a big deal. Why don't you ever listen to me? Just let me sleep. Third principle is this. If I'm following the Lord Jesus in the midst of a storm, I'll let the Lord sleep. Now let me explain to you what I mean about that. Number one, when you're going through a trial in your life or a storm in your life, how upset do you think God is in heaven? Just look at the back of the boat. How was the Lord Jesus in the back of the boat? Oh, my disciples, there's a storm. I've got to protect them. Oh, where did the storm come from? I didn't know that storm was coming. Believe that? The Lord knew that storm. The Lord knew the extent of that storm. The Lord knew where His disciples had to go. It wasn't going to kill them. Listen, what's happening in your life to you is traumatic. I know, and it was to them too. I told you already what it's like to be on the water. And God knows how real it is to you, and the circumstances are real. But listen, it didn't shock God. When they crucified the Lord Jesus on the cross, God the Father wasn't up there going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? I sent my Son to redeem Israel, but now look at what happened. No. As a matter of fact, you look at the time of tribulation, when you look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it says there's a throne set in heaven. Set. Firm. On a foundation. Unmovable. On a crystal sea. Just flat crystal. There's nothing smoother and calmer than solid crystal smooth. And yet the most wickedest time on the earth, it says, except those days be shortened, no flesh would dwell. In the most wicked days on the earth, they can look in heaven and see a throne set. Isn't that wonderful? You've got to look at it that way too. When you're following the Lord, you've got to realize that. It didn't shock Him. That divorce your parents are going through, that death in your family, whatever it is, it didn't shock Him. He knew it. He's in control. And when you're following the Lord with your whole heart, listen, you're going to be able to realize that. Just let Him sleep. You see, they're young Christians, I know, listen, you're going to say, but wait a second, I can't stand it. And I've got to go wake him up. What if I do? What's going to happen? He's going to wake up like he did. He's going to rebuke the storm and take care of it. Because he meets us at our point of need. He knows. He knew those disciples had to have him wake up. He didn't just lay there and say, I'm going to sleep and put him really on the spot. I'm just going to stay back here. I'm going to let him suffer through it. They're going to learn the hard way. No, he woke right up. He said, they can't handle it. And he rebuked it. And so will he do for you. But don't stay that way. Get to the point in your development. Allow God to develop a personal relation with you so close that you know, hey, I don't have to wake the Lord up. You say, easy for you to say, how would you know? Let me tell you something. I've had a few storms in my life. I've got them right now. I've got a child who's separated from her husband, who's disobedient to the Lord. You know what I've got to do? I've got to let the Lord sleep and commit it to the Lord. I commit it to the Lord, but I know this. Lord, You're in control. It didn't shock You. You knew all about it. And You know what You're going to do with it. And You know how it's going to be for Your glory. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither, but it's for the glory of God. You understand that when you follow Him. You know that He's in control. You know that He's your source of joy. You know that He's your sufficiency. And so you rest in Him. That's what it means to follow the Lord. So when somebody comes up to you today and says, are you following the Lord? You better think very carefully. That's what it means to follow the Lord. This is a miracle to show you that you can trust the Lord, that you can follow the Lord wholeheartedly, that He's going to protect you. He's going to guide you. He's going to keep you. Even if it means He has to wake up in the midst of a trial and rebuke that trial, He'll do it, even though He doesn't need to do it, but He'll do it for you. God will meet you at your point of need. If you need a fleece, He'll give it to you. If you don't, He won't. God is so powerful. Do you know how powerful our God is? Let me tell you, as we close, just for how powerful God is. We talked a lot about Satan. I've talked a lot about Satan. Brother Virgil's talked about him. But listen to me. You don't have to fear him because, as both of us has quoted, what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But there's even a greater one than that, you know. You don't have to fear Satan because, listen, Satan only does the will of God in your life for you. Paul said, you know what? I prayed 3 times for this thorn to get out of my flesh. And God finally answered me. He sent a messenger. You know who the messenger was? What does it say? Satan. Yeah. Satan put that thorn there. You say, what? Why would he allow that? Because God had a message for him. You know the point? He had to learn, my grace is sufficient. Here's the wonderful truth. The devil sweats to his little brow to put thorns in your side. But when he does, God says, thanks for doing my work. I mean, that makes me smile. Because I realize this, all the damage he tries to do in my life, God just uses it for his glory and my betterment. He did it to Peter. Peter, Satan desires you. He's going to come sift you like you would wheat. He is going to put you through the grinder. But listen, I'm praying for you. And when you're converted, you'll strengthen your brethren. You'll write 2 epistles. You'll die upside down on a cross. You're going to be edifying to them. And here's Satan coming over here and he's dealing with Peter and he gets Peter to deny the Lord, and all the brethren say, oh, God's done with Peter now. Look at poor Peter. He denied the Lord. What a denier. You know, that's how we talk. And the Lord says, oh, no. This is just the beginning. I'm just starting with him. And now watch, when he's converted, he's going to be a mighty instrument in the hand of God. Nothing shocks God. See, you've been writing letters to God and every one of them is, I'm tired, I'm confused, things are happening. Listen, God isn't. He's on the throne. Two things. Things happen to you for 2 reasons. Learn them. One, whether it's good or bad, they will happen for these 2 reasons. Number one, it will happen for God's glory. And that's why you have your existence, according to Revelation 4:11. You're here for God's glory. And two, things happen to you, whether you know it or not, for your betterment, for the betterment of the people of God. When you learn that, anything can happen. You just say, bring it on, because it's going to make me better, the people of God better. It's going to bring you glory. And that's what it's all about. You know, it's not easy being a Christian. You know what? It's impossible. It takes a divine miracle. It takes the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, and changing you. It's a divine miracle. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it audibly. Answer it in your mind. Are you following the Lord? Or are you like Peter, following afar off? Peter followed afar off, it says. He warmed himself by the fires of the world, and he ended up in tears. But he got the message. You know what he got the message? He wrote in his book, later on in 1 Peter, that Jesus Christ left us an example. Now watch this. That we should walk in his steps. You have snow up here?
Yeah.
Oh, I know. I come up here in the winter. You have snow. Last year you had almost 300 inches of snow. Now, when you are to walk through the woods, do you walk through the fresh snow or do you find a deer trail?
Fresh snow. Good.
Remember that, because that's probably what you're going to do in life and you're going to find difficulty. Let me tell you what you do, and I don't mean to be silly. Here's what you do. I have a little son. I saw this cartoon once. It was really funny. You ever have parents tell you things like, quit your complaining. When I was your age, the snow was chest high. You ever hear stuff like that? Or these, oh, come on. I had to walk to school both ways in the snow in August. Well, around here, that might be true. But watch. I saw this cartoon. It was really cute. It was this big man, and he had his son by the hand. His son was down here. And he was saying to his son, they were walking through snow, stop your whining. When I was your age, the snow was chest high. Cute, isn't it? Because guess what? His head was right there. Well, when you're that small, that's how it is. But listen, I don't know about you, but when there's snow on the ground, my son would like to walk behind me and do what? Walk in my steps. Now, you're either going to follow the Lord walking as close as you can in his steps, or you're going to follow afar off. If you're following the Lord, those three things are going to be true. You're going to be not looking for rest anywhere but in the Lord. What's the second one? You're going to be putting the emphasis on your life on spiritual things that are life. And the third one is, you're going to let the Lord sleep, knowing He's in control, that all things are going to work together for the good in your life and for God's glory. If those three things aren't true,
then you're not following the Lord the way you should be. That's what this is all about. That's what this is a miracle about. You know the great thing about God? God doesn't view us as we view ourselves. God views us, and until we get a proper view of ourselves the way God sees us, we'll never ever be all that we should be for God. Let me just, in closing, because I still have 5 minutes, give you just very quickly the way that God views us. Number one, God views you and me internally. In 1 Samuel 16, it says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You live in a world that is all consumed about the outside. Remember I told you we jog it, flog it, we tuck it, we do all kinds of things to make it look good? God doesn't do that. I could be the ugliest person on earth, but if my heart is right with Him, boy, that's all that matters. God looks at your heart. You need to learn to change your perspectives. You need to stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The second way that God sees you, He views you possessively. God views you as a possession. Do you realize this? That God gave you your life? Do you realize that? He didn't? You stood up there one day next to the throne and said, you know what, I think I'd like to be born down there in the UP or downstate Michigan or Wisconsin or Nebraska or wherever it was. I didn't stand up there and say, you know, I want to be born in New York, Long Island. That'd be a nice place. And you know what, I'd like to be born to Mr. and Mrs. Brower. That's what I'd like to do. Boy, would I be an idiot, huh? I should have just said, wait, I want to be born to the Rockefellers or Michael Jordan or Oprah Winfrey or someone like that because they got the money and the things. Your biological gift to you is a gift from God. He looks at you possessively. Then because of sin, He had to send His Son to redeem you. He owns you twice. Once by creatorship. All men are owned by God and have a relationship as creator. But only those who by faith put their trust and are redeemed and know Him as Father. So He owns believers two times. Because He redeemed you. He looks at you possessively. Don't go through life saying like you always do, well, it's my life, I'll do what I want. No, it's not your life. There's a big argument about what's wrong with suicide? It's murder. But it's my life. No, it's not. God gave you your life. You're a steward. You should live up to it. And murder is murder, whether it's yourself or not. It's not pleasing to God. I've looked at people in the eye and they've said, oh, I'm going to commit suicide. I said, are you a Christian? They said, yeah. I said, you want to do what God hates, and that is sin? And then the first person you see when you take your life is stand in His presence? Aren't you going to be embarrassed? Oh, I never thought of it that way. God views you possessively. The second thing is God views you realistically. God doesn't sit up there and view you any other way. Listen, the psalmist says this, He knoweth our frame, we're but of the dust. You know why He made us? God knows what your abilities are. God knows you're only earthly and you're frail. You can't do great things like God can. God knows also as a Christian what gifts He's given you, what enablements He's given you. You can't be like Moses when He called Moses and say, Lord, I can't do it. You know I can't talk. Moses, who created your mouth? Well, you know what I can't do? Moses, don't you know that I'm the great I am? Don't you know that I'm the all-powerful God? Don't you know that I can create? God views you realistically. You can never say, I can't do or be what God wants me to be. You can only say, I won't be what God wants me to be or not. And then realize this, God views you eternally. God views you eternally. God views you also expectantly. That means He sees the big picture. You know, you look at yourself now, and even as you new believers, I remember thinking, man, why does God even care about me? I'm a failure. I was falling more than I was walking for the Lord. It seemed like I was down on my face more than I was up at that time. But God saw me in the big picture. He knew where He was taking me. He knew what my end would be. He knew that when the Spirit of God was done with me, I'd be in the image of Christ. And He does with you too. He knows the big picture. He knows right now, 10 years down the road, if the Lord doesn't return, what you're going to do and what He's working. Everything in your life He's using to work you and make you into the servant He wants you to be. He views you eternally. He sees the big picture. And sometimes we don't. Most of the time we don't. That's why we question why, and that's why we have our doubts. But listen, God sees you and God knows the big picture. He knows where He's taking you. He knows what He's going to do in your life. And that's why those storms come. He knew Peter was going to have to write 1st and 2nd Peter, and he was going to have to talk about, think it not strange, these fiery trials that has come upon you. And Peter just goes back into the boat and says, yeah, I know, I've been in a few of those. He goes back to Satan sifting him. Everything that's happening to you now is happening to you for a reason, for your betterment and for the glory of God. Don't ever forget it. You're God's masterpiece. You're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works that He has foreordained that you should walk in. Are you following the Lord? Don't answer. Let's pray.